how long until you're done with all this? I said, probably fall. You know, maybe winter. I don't know yet. It depends how deep we want to go. How many of you would like to not just do surface talk, but actually go deep and get a little bit of understanding what actually is going on? Because God is doing nothing without a purpose. So there's in every story here, there is a purpose. And it is for us to dig in and find out, Lord, what are you communicating to us? It's not just history, lessons to be learned for all of us. So let's go to Judges chapter 3 and we read verses 7 to 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, the God, and served the Baals and Asherah. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. When you look at a few highlights in that scripture, you immediately recognize it starts out with telling what Israel did. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. How many would like to say, we could say America did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we're going to be able to see how God is dealing with us just as he did with Israel. You say, well, Israel is his nation. How many of you know? Many people claim that America is Israel, is God's nation. And we're not going to go there because that will be another 3 hours. But we have to be within the biblical text. And the biblical text tells us that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God watches. He sees what's going on, okay? And why did he say it was evil? Because they forgot the Lord. Listen, the word in the Hebrew literally means that they knew better, but God was not sufficient for them. It doesn't say they forsook the Lord. They forgot the Lord. It's like in America, 6 days a week, we forget the Lord, and then Sunday comes along, and then all of a sudden, oh, there is a God. I think I should go to church and tell him that I didn't forget about him entirely. We don't forsake him. We just forget about him. And then we add some other things because we're not satisfied when the Lord is not helping us. So why did they do that? And why was God not happy with him? Because the Lord told him when he took him out of Egypt, he said, Moses, come up to the mountains. Remember that? And what's the first commandment? Yeah, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. By the way, mark that. If you shall have no other gods before Yahweh, there must be other gods around. Otherwise, that is an empty saying. The word is Elohim, just spiritual beings. But attached to that command is a charge against making any deity images, you know, carved things, stone, whatever, because this would be bringing us to a worship of created things. You see, there are two things. You can worship spiritual entities, but you can also make images and worship the images which brings God into the arena of created things, which is idol worship. God is not created. We are the created ones. God is the creator. You see how easy that goes? So they did both. Before Moses came down to the mountains, before the ink was dry, so to speak, on the tablet, the Israelites already forgot. They already started dancing, correct? They're doing the calf stuff everybody knows, which many scholars believe represented Baal worship at that time as well. It does not really matter, since how many of you know idolatry is idolatry? The form does not really matter. So, and they clearly stated, and this is probably the most devastating thing you can ever read in the Bible. After God just delivered them for many, many, many years, he said 400 years of bondage, correct? He brings them out, and look what they say. They're making an idol, a calf out of gold, dancing around it, and they make this proclamation. They said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." They know that Yahweh brought them out of the land of Egypt. They didn't want to forsake him. They just forgot him because Moses is gone. How many like to say, if the leader is taken out, many times people come up with the craziest ideas. We're not done with that, but this is only giving us a little bit background. Let me read from the book Game of Gods, written by Carl Tyrip some years ago. He's making a comment on that reaction the Israelites had. He said, "This action has a syncretistic flavor, the amalgamation of divergent religious practices with the belief that Yahweh will be glorified is alluded to in the declaration that the worship of the calf is a feast to the Lord." He quotes Exodus 32:5. When they were dancing around the golden calves, they were saying that it is a feast to the Lord. Just like we could come to church, we can worship all kinds of worship songs. We can sit, stand, raising our hands, do absolutely nothing, just look like a stone carved image and let the songs go by. And we say, "Well, I'm here. This is a feast to the Lord. What else do you want?" The heart is not in it. Nothing is in it. We even worship in our mind maybe some things out in the wall because we couldn't get it out of our mind. But we are here. The body is here. I can see you. But the mind is not here. And you say, "Well, but I was there. It's a feast to the Lord. We were celebrating, were we not? Pastor, didn't you see me? I was in the second row. I slept only 10 minutes. That's all I did during your sermon. You should be happy that I was there." And then you say, "I was there for the feast of the Lord." Carl Tyrip goes on to say, one commentator writes, "It is quite evident that Israel did not mean to forsake Jehovah, but only to serve him under the symbol of Baal." Ouch. But how could God share his glory? That's a good question. This would be a self-contradiction. Religious idolatry, the worshipful trust in anything other than the true God, shares a commonality with syncretism. That means there's always another religious deity involved. One fails to give honor to whom it is due, humanity to our Maker, and the other acts in a way that reduced God's holiness to that which is common. Both imply God is a liar. Both implicitly lower his status to that of creation. In reality, Yahweh's position does not change, but a falsehood is perpetrated. Divine slander. Wow. Historically, the Hebrew people vowed to follow Yahweh, but the appeal of pagan cultures were extremely strong. You know, the command God told them, you go in, but you do not give your daughters to their men, and you don't have men going over there and get their daughters, because they will eventually drag you away and they will make you worship their God. People always say, no, it's going the other way around. We do that so we can bring them in. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hands, okay, if God forbid. But how many of you have ever recognized when you marry a non-believer, the non-believer has a 99% chance to get you away from serving God? It's not the other way around. Bad company somehow has more power than good company overrules the bad company. This is a danger we don't see. We think, well, don't we have to be good neighbors? Yes, you have to be good neighbors. Good neighbors telling the truth to one another. How many of you would like to have a neighbor that constantly lies? Every time you meet him, hi, how are you doing? Oh, fantastic. I'm going to die tomorrow. You know, don't tell you the truth. Don't you want to know the truth? So when we intermarry, it's more than just a marriage. It is what it does to your marriage, and then who do you think is raising the children? And where do the children go? Well, that's the first battle. Let's say the woman is a believer, the husband is an unbeliever. Let's take that as an example. It can be the other way around, but let's say. So the woman says, honey, our children need to go to church. Well, you have never been in church with me since we got married. But now when the children are 5 years old, you all of a sudden say, we need to go to church. Why? I want them to grow up in church. The husband says, for what? We did fine without the religious stuff. And you already have the first big battle. And then you come to church, find your I'm going, I don't care what you're saying. And God warned us not to do it because he sees the battle coming. It's that simple. We have to be careful that we are not reading too much into it, but enough to be careful how we make our lives, either blessed or miserable, okay? Because that brings us back to the compromises which we already covered, correct? It also brings us back, this little talk, brings us back to the text of the Judges, where Yahweh clearly states that Israel, the very own people, chosen to be a different nation. Different. How many of you know? You and I are different. Different simply means we are not of the world. We're living here, but we have to influence our cultural environment with the truth of God's word. That's our job, correct? Well, Pastor, for that, we hired you. No. All of you are involved in that. God said, I will sell them into the hand of an enemy of theirs. Sell them. Not giving them. Selling them. He said, you're not worth anything. I just sell you for a dime to the enemy. I literally give them into the hands deliberately. Well, let me say it this way. Whatever glory the people of Israel experienced in the days of Joshua, which we studied before, and the days of the elders, which we looked at, it quickly disappeared under the crushing defeats. Not brought about by this king. The crushing defeat was brought about by Israel's apostasy. Defeat was never introduced to Israel's physical enemies or by them. Never. It was always Israel's apostasy. The falling away from following Yahweh that introduced defeat. I would have never believed in my wildest dreams when we came 40 years ago into this country that I would experience what I experience today, what I have to listen to. It is the direct result of America having turned their back on God. Oh yeah, we still, you know, oh yeah, one nation under God. And I'm always saying, which one? We still say maybe, you know, when things go bad, we come together and we have the Lord's Prayer. This all means nothing. God is interested where our heart is at. Have we turned our back on him and added all the other things? Look where our schools are. Look where our children are going. Now we have a president who says the children don't belong to you. He publicly said it. The children belong to the government. That's communism. So we have a president who believes that communistic rule should govern this nation. Listen, Marx's God is not the God of the Bible. The communists went a step further. They don't even believe in a God. It's a godless, atheistic society. Why? Because when you have leaders who believe that, they believe that they are God. The government has become God. And boy, do they act like it, don't they? So this is the problem of Israel. This is our problem. So last week I shared with you, or 2 weeks ago, I shared with you that the book of Judges is a commentary on the nature and characteristics of spiritual apostasy. Remember that? I want to remind you, because we have to be alert to this. Apostasy is simply going into a pagan environment, ungodly. Let me give you a few scripture verses from the New Testament. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want you to see something here. There is not a word mentioned about money, gold or silver, anything, because that's not the issue. The issue is a heart issue. See? You can go to work and have a good income. That doesn't mean I love the income. I pay bills with it. How many of you love your income? Oh, good, good. So we don't have too many idolaters. See, you can become an idolater by literally worshiping that stuff. Correct? But if God has blessed you, let's say, with incredible skill, or he has blessed you with gifts that is something which you can use to make income more than the average person has, and you use it for God's glory, for heaven's sake, you're not an idolater. You're a good steward. So some people obviously go to churches where the preacher is hard if you have more than $5,000 in your bank account. Unless he gets it. That's a different story. But the nature here is a spiritual apostasy. Okay? It is to pursue what the world system loves and to pursue it for all the wrong reasons. You get it? So to become followers of the world system demands that you are not a follower of Jesus. You pursue other things that become a lot more important to you. So the characteristic that's of spiritual apostasy, that's the nature of it. But the characteristics of it consists of a will, a self-will, a decision I make, a willful movement away from God. That's a characteristic. A willful movement. That means I make up my mind. They say going to church is absolutely not important. Having fellowship with brothers and sisters is not important. I can have my own church in my own lazy chair. I can have a little TV going, and I got my church. Let me tell you something. That would be idolatry. Almost to the point where you worship your own knowledge. Almost making your own religion. In America, this is widespread. It's called individualism. Individualism is great as long as you don't become the ruler of it in your own life. Let me give you a warning from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. How can you exhort one another if you don't get together with one another? How is that possible? Oh, I got Facebook. Sure. I I cannot even begin to tell you how much people have changed since COVID came along when it comes to social media. It is unreal. That alone should make you question. So we know that that thing was a nice, beautiful pandemic, and we still do the same thing that pushed us into it, and we go on steroids. Shouldn't that give you a warning signal? Okay, so saying. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, we're going to get hardened. And you say, why do you go to Hebrews? Well, because the next chapter is speaking about what we're talking in churches. Hebrews 4, top down to 4, verses 18 to 16. Let's read them, then we connect all the dots. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua brought them into the promised land, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. How many of you would have to say, during COVID, I was really restless. I was really restless. I'm still restless. But God made us a promise that in him we find rest. Not just on Sunday, not doing the usual work. He's talking about a supernatural rest. Something that God gives you. Doesn't matter if bombs dropping around your property. You just have the calmness and the rest because you know God is in control. How about that? That's what he's talking about. And he said, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Strive means you're going to have to put an effort in. It's not automatically given. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and listen, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is God using to show us what we're thinking and what our intentions are? His word? His word? Do you know only 8% of all those who call themselves Christian in America actually opening the Bible once a week? 92% don't do it. Well, I got an app on the phone. No. I wonder out of the 8%, how many are actually meditating on it and thinking about it. I can sometimes read a word. It takes me half an hour to think that through what that actually means. You go, Pastor, you're just slow. That's all. That's your problem. I don't care if I'm slow. I get a blessing out of it. See, it doesn't matter. I know I'm a weirdo. I love this book. I want to find out what it says. And the Bible says, that book is so powerful. It can direct me or redirect if my thoughts go in the wrong direction, back into the right direction. It discerns what I'm thinking. That's better than the CIA. The Word of God does that. There are different ideas why they should do it or not do it. But it says, and no creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That alone should drive us to the word. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That confession is that he is our God. Let there be no other God in my life but him. Correct? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here it is. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what the Israelites, after 8 years of slavery, had to come to that conclusion. Let us call out to God, because this is a God of grace and a God of mercy. We know what we've done. We are done. We can't handle it any longer. And long and behold, God heard it. We also need to be reminded that the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. It's not just words. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:4-6, you're very familiar. For the weapons of our warfare, listen, underline that in your Bible. There are two things. You have weapons, and you are in a war, if you like it or not. You get it? This is not, if you ever encounter a war, you know, God has an arsenal. You can go there and get a few weapons and start protecting yourselves. No, this is a 24/7. This is not if or when. He said, for the weapons of our warfare. Warfare is a constant 24/7. How many of you have to say, you have thoughts you know you shouldn't have and you can hardly shake it? We have weapons. Don't try to shake it. You know, sitting there in the lotus position. If I do it long enough, it goes away. No, open the Bible. Open the Bible. Read the Bible. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. If you be long enough in the Word and you read it, by the way, not quiet. Read it out loud. Well, I never read out loud. Well, start it. It's a very good exercise. Okay? It will penetrate your mind without you recognizing. By the time you're done, these evil thoughts are gone, replaced by something else. It's that simple. These are the weapons. They have divine power to destroy not just the thoughts you have today, but those which you have had for ages. Oh, my mom and dad told me this. Listen, how many of you know? Mom and dad tell us sometimes lies. No. No, they will never do that. Let me ask mom and dad, have you said a lie? Oh, these guys don't volunteer. You in God's house, you have to be honest. You know? I'm not saying that you intentionally do it, but you do it. You may grow up in a religious environment where they told you all kinds of different stories. I grew up in an environment where we went with mom and dad to all these things. We had all these little statues. We had all these saints. As a matter of fact, every name, even my name, is attached to a saint somewhere, you know? And then you have your birthday, you know? And then you have your name stay, you know? And then the saint comes in, and then you're going to have to say a prayer to that. You get totally confused. You say prayers to everybody. Well, I tell you, when you come to the Lord, free and clear. There's one direction, one address, 1-800-GOD, and you got it. Forget all the rest, correct? Isn't that awesome? That's the way it's supposed to be. Just forget it. Because he said, we have lofty opinions. We're arguing with God on this word. It goes against the knowledge of God. Yet we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See that? Every thought. We have to be ready to punish every disobedience. That means if the thought keeps on going, we go after him until our obedience is complete. We're not going to let go. So many Bible commentaries over the centuries have declared that when God goes to war, when God goes to war, he chooses the most unlikely soldiers. Hands them probably the most unusual weapons. And accomplishes to them the most unpredictable results. By the way, all the weapons God provides, West Point is not teaching them how to use it. These are different weapons. You know, jawbone of an ass? And you go to war? No, they don't teach you that. No. Charles used a hammer to kill the enemy king. Boom! Just nailed him right to the floor. That's pretty unusual. But you know, when God gets involved, it's a spiritual and a physical battle. And it's against the world system that is ruled by Satan for now. And it's going against the kingdom of God. The two kingdoms at work, okay? What is utterly amazing to me personally is the fact that the period between the 14th and 13th century, which we actually study here, Israel's history is characterized by cycle after cycle after cycle, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. And you would think, they should have gotten it, shouldn't they? No. They went right back at it. Let's try the other way. We forgot the other way. There's a better way. We don't need the other way, but we can do it this way. Also amazing to me is when they cried out to Yahweh, all of a sudden, he listens. He doesn't come down. He appoints a man in their own midst. He takes the man out. 8 years of servitude under that wicked Mesopotamian king. By the way, the Kushan Rishathaim from the Hebrew, if you translate it, means double wicked Kushan. Double wicked guy. That was not a good guy. You know? So, look at Judges 3, verses 9 to 11, and let's zero in after I gave you the count work here. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. You want to underline that? And he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, that doubly wicked king, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over that doubly wicked king, so the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And when he died, they went right back to do the old crazy things. Othniel, for those of you maybe not so familiar with, is the man who captured Hebron, or married Caleb's younger brother's daughter because of it. Okay? He's not an unnamed man. He's not a man that was not known in Israel. He's from the tribe of Judah. He was known as a courageous man. And you wonder, why was Othniel, third generation, by the way, why was Othniel such a fighter and God zeroed in on that man? Well, there are a few things I can tell you from the biblical perspective. Family is crucial in training up the children where they should go. How many of you would? So if you give them to the government trains them where they should go. Othniel is a perfect example. He grew up in a family. They were not sun-bathing soldiers. They were the fighters who helped going into the land. And when they were in the land and they saw giants, Othniel was the guy who said, I take it. I take Hebron. Very wicked city, by the way, at that time. I capture it. And then I get your daughter to get married. Why? Because the family he married into it was also a courageous, God-fearing, holy anointed people. See how important that is, where we're getting married to? In which family we're getting into it? The blood, and by marriage, by blood, he belonged to a family very well known in Israel for its courageous faith and also the willingness to face the enemy head on. And at the same time, they recognized the victory ultimately is determined by God. Family is very crucial. Othniel saw Joshua fighting. He saw his father Kenaz fighting. As a matter of fact, Othniel knew the story firsthand why they got there to begin with. I wonder what he did during these 8 years because he was not involved in turning his back on God. So, I want to show you something. How many of you are ready for a Hebrew study? Every so often, I throw one at you. I thought first I'd give you every Sunday one, but then after about 3-4 weeks, you guys are going, so I thought, okay, I'll give you a break. So I'll give you one. This is so wonderful. Let's go back to Numbers quickly. Keep your fingers in Judges. Go back to Numbers. I bring you to a very, very famous scripture verse. Numbers 13, verse 2. The Lord spoke to Moses at that time. Send man to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving you. I give it to the people of Israel. For each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. Have you ever asked the question, why did the Lord give Moses instructions to send men into the promised land to spy it out? God already said, go in, take it, victory is yours. Why does he say that? Well, the Holy Spirit reminded me to read the chapter before. Chapter 12. We all know the story. Let's read the first 9 verses and don't miss very important things. Let's see if you're going to catch it. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Cushite woman, by the way, the Cushite woman is from the same area, from the same kingdom that put Israel for 8 years into bondage. Whom he married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? Remember, they didn't say that to Moses. They went among the people and said it among the people. That's gossip and slander, correct? Has not spoken to us also? And the Lord heard it. He hears everything. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, mean face to face, what we would say, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the Lord departed. How many of you have to say, the Lord was not pleased with Miriam and Aaron. They were Moses' family members, familiarity. And as family members, they had a great influence on others. They saw all the miracles. I want to put them all into the same category right now. They all saw the miracles, the plagues in Egypt, the Kurdistan, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, the water of the rock, the manna, all these things. They saw every miracle. Every day they saw how faithful God is, correct? They were on the way to enter the promised land at the time, but the people influenced by Miriam and Aaron did not believe that God was only working to Moses as a leader. Okay? They wanted to have a say. So they attacked Moses. I have a question for you. You can just read this. How many have ever been attacked by somebody? Just verbally. You have? So you live in the real world. Okay. Get elephant skin because it happens all the time. But how many of you honestly have to say, when the attack comes from friends or family members, it hurts. It hurts. And it does something to you because you have to learn to absorb it. And in many cases, if they attack you in something you've done, you go to it and you try to justify it or you start questioning if what you have done was right or wrong. Ever done that? Good. So from now on, I know you guys are all normal. Or those who raise their hands, the other ones are abnormal. That's human nature. Moses was a man like you and me, okay? So Moses probably goes as these attacks are happening. This is not a one-day attack. They went to the camp and said, don't you believe just Moses? He's just my brother. When I tell you something, my word is as valuable as his. Aaron is the priest. He spoke before Pharaoh. Moses didn't do it. Aaron did it. So Moses' word is as powerful. Aaron's word is as powerful as Moses. The people start questioning what the leader says. And Moses starts going, I don't know, that maybe have a point. Correct? Here goes. I tell you what's going on here. Just like in any human being, Moses goes. We're at the border. I know the giants in there. I know what's going on in there. God already told me. This is going to be a huge battle. What if we cross and we get just slaughtered by this giant? What if my decision was not my decision, or was not God's decision, but was my decision? Because that's what Miriam and Aaron just said. It's only Moses, right? He thinks he's got it all. He's going to tell us to go in. Listen to us. There are some things which we have to discuss. And Moses gets insecure. He said, Pastor, you make that all up. I actually can prove it from the Bible. I actually can. This is phenomenal. So God steps in, says, you come. He takes care of Miriam, gets leprosy, correct? Moses sees the disaster, says, God, you can't do that, you can't do that. So he says, at least she has to go 7 days out of the camp. She can't talk to anybody. Have you ever tried to get a woman shut up for 7 days? That's a miracle on his own. So God sends him out there, said, you do not listen to that anymore. And then he does something in the Hebrew text, which is wonderful. As a matter of fact, I only found it by accident, studying. When God said, send men, Numbers 13, 1. Send men. How many of you have different Bibles? Send men, it says. Send men. There are actually three words in the Hebrew, which we translate into two. We're missing one. The Hebrew, you can look it up, Shalach, Laka, and Hashem. Is the Hebrew word, three words. In our English translation, we read, send men, we only have shalach and Hashem in there. Laka is missing. It's inserted between. Well, I don't want to get too technical. First, I had a page, give you all the technical things, why in Hebrew that is important, but then they're going to lose you, and then you never forgive me. En Hashem is strictly the natural man, the fleshly, our nature, human nature, the fallen nature, our own desires, our own will. In other words, send man out to decide what the will is in the matter. That's what God literally points out. Send them out. Without the Holy Spirit, without me, just send them out in all matter. I hold it out for you. You see that little word following shalach, send, is in a construct form to the word lakah. That means they belong together, they say, which means for yourself. Now, this is interesting. Now, you can go on Logos, on Blue Letter Bible, whatever you use, and you can go to different translations. Take this, okay, from an interlinear, and then flip in 30 English translations from these three words. Out of 27 I pulled out, only three actually translate the word laka. All the other 24 just erase it. It's not there. Why do the translators do that? Well, because if they would have to translate it into English, it would be something like this. Send for yourself, man. You know? Well, just send man who cares for yourself. So it doesn't matter. Well, the Jewish scholars in the Hebrew, they saw great significance in that word laka. What God is saying to Moses, it is time for the people to make a decision. I have proven over and over who I am. I've given you all the miracles. You know, I told you to go in. Let the people make the decision. Now you decide. Do you need to see the opposition? Do you need to go see physically first? Do you need to know how many giants you have, how many cities you have, how powerful they are? Is that what you need, or do you trust my word? Remember, Moses is a little bit shaky right now. He got attacked from his own family members. And he said, I don't want to blow that. You know what? If it doesn't work, it's their fault. You know, Lord, I want to go, but the Lord said, you decide. If you need this assurance, so Moses, you send out spies. You are doing it for yourself. That's what the word locker means. You know, send for yourself, man. Moses, you don't do that for me. I know what's on the other side. I know how the world looks in there. I told you to go in. I take care of it. You are shaky. Your people don't believe you. Okay, for yourselves. I'm not sending spies in. Moses, you send spies in. I don't need spies. I know what's going on there. So Moses sent spies in, correct? And what do you think that, how that turned out? There we go. See, that's the problem. Moses listened, and he knew that people have free will. We have free will. God said, you do what you want, send them in. But don't send spies in my name, in your name. Moses, you send spies in. God didn't say, I send spies in. He knows what's going on. You do it. One of them in that story happened to be Joshua and Caleb. Othniel comes out of the Caleb family. What do you think they told Othniel when he grew up? They told him that story. That's why we know it. He grew up with that story. He probably goes, if I ever have to do anything for God, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, because this was a total disaster. We wanted, and Othniel was one of them. Had nothing to do with it, and he pays the price for 40 years growing up as a child to an adult in the wilderness. Rabbi Menachem Feldman, in his commentary on this thing, he makes a very good comment. He said, the sending of the spies represented a critically important ability to the Jewish people to decide that they wanted to enter the land, not because of a commandment alone, but because their own will and desire directed them to do. Ouch. You are on your own. That's what he literally says. God allowed Moses to make that decision. How many of you have to say it's a bad decision? Ever made one of those? It was a bad decision. But at least God allowed Moses to fail in order to learn. God allows us to fail sometimes in order to learn. See? How many have to say, I learn a lot better when I make mistakes? No. The problem here is the faith in God's word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, which fights the battle for us. They didn't trust. They wanted to go and do it themselves first. Check it out. God never gives up. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Only fully executed 40 years later, Joshua went in. We know the rest of the story, correct? They learned the lesson, you know? And God responds. Now we are in Judges. Okay? And Othniel gets chosen. And in Joshua chapter 15, verses 14 to 17, as a reminder, the Bible has a summary in there. It says, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. These were the giants, correct? The descendants of Anak. Caleb? Othniel was there too. He saw them. He saw the victory. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Achsa, my daughter, as wife. And here goes Othniel. He is the guy who does it. So when God goes to war, he raises up a deliverer. Here it was Joshua, then Caleb, and now Othniel. Blood. Teaching them these things. We can wrap it up this way. Zechariah said it beautifully in chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. When God goes to war, the Holy Spirit is always involved. Let me say it again. When God goes to war, the Holy Spirit is always involved. To the Holy Spirit, you may have strength for every duty God assigns, wisdom for every problem you will ever face. You know, the Holy Spirit is the comforter when you go to sorrow situations. He gives you the joy which you need for the strength. And here's the problem. The church in America doesn't know the Holy Spirit as well as they think they do. I get nervous when people just say the Spirit. There are millions of spirits running around. I get nervous when people take it lightly when they speak in the name of the Lord, but the Holy Spirit is not in it. Remember, it takes the glory away from God when we do that. Let me say it this way. God gives you a task, the smallest task. Be it a good mom, a good dad, a good worker. Maybe it doesn't have to be in the professional religious environment. A simple task. How many of you like to say it goes easier when the Holy Spirit is in it? You say, well, I have it. We're not talking about here when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Othniel. We're not talking about the work of transformation to the regeneration. When you and I become a born-again believer, when we finally come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit gives us a new creation, insight. The old one still looks the same ugly way like it always did. But a new insight, correct? Why? He changes our character. Othniel already had the character. What he needed is power to accomplish it. When you and I get a task, and the Holy Spirit is being given by God to fulfill that task, it is power and wisdom and strength you and I can't get anywhere else. Doesn't matter how many books you read, doesn't matter how many people you know, doesn't matter all the things we're always involved in. And here's my challenge for all of you. We're going through difficult times. War. In the spiritual as well as in the physical. If you spend as much time in the Word as you spend on the internet, you're in pretty good shape. If you spend more time in the Bible than you spend on the internet, you're in better shape. And if you spend your private time first thing in the morning with the Lord, and you connect with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit starts showing you things, you can get up, maybe in the morning you don't feel too good. By the time he's done with you, you feel like soaring. My wife normally says, man, you spend a lot of time with the Lord this morning. When she comes up and like, brrr, she said, man, you've been in the Bible. I said, yeah, wonderful. You want half of it? Then we have our devotion. It is a different life. I just challenge you. I know it's tough. This is why I told you at the beginning, it's not by accident, I told you, when the pandemic came along, we got forced into social media. We got forced into getting our information somewhere else. So now we are hooked on that stupid phone and stupid TV and whatever we do, and we spend less and less time with God and in His Word. Or we become total information junkies. Totally. What about the Holy Spirit junkie? I cannot overemphasize how important that is, my friends, because this is true. You can never underestimate the good that one person can do when the Holy Spirit works in him. One person. It could be you. Could be me. One person can change things around to a mighty degree if the Holy Spirit is in you and empowers you to do the task. There is no power on this earth that can withstand you. None. But you're not going to get it by being on the internet trying to find the newest YouTube video where people send me all kinds of stupid stuff. Honestly, it's crazy. You know? I've turned a long time ago off that stuff. I think the best stuff is found in here. It is. And what a joy you have. What a joy. You read 15 minutes garbage and like, I need to go and take a shower. You read 15 minutes this and you go, oh Lord, this feels good. This is good stuff. It's really good. That's my challenge to all of you. I'm not saying it's easy. But it's worthwhile to wean yourselves off of that stuff. You and I know it's all propaganda to begin with. This is not propaganda. This is truth. This sets the people free. This is what I would like to see all of you going after. Because when God goes to war, he's looking for people who have spent time with him. And he'll go to war. He's looking for those men and women who are ready and willing to go so that the Holy Spirit can empower them to fulfill the task God gives them. If you want to be one of those, spend time with him first. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a man like O'Neill. He probably never thought of anything but just doing what you tell him to do. But here, 3,400 years later, that's a long time. Lord, we still learn from him and from you how you have worked through him and how you have set the captives free. And what one man, fully dedicated to you, filled with your Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill that task, has accomplished. Because he was willing to be available to you. Lord, may we raise our children in such a way that they become courageous. Not because we say so, but they see us. They see how we live. They look up to us and say, I want to serve the Lord, Mom, like you do. I want to serve the Lord, Dad, like you do. You are my example. I want to go in there and be ready. I see the Holy Spirit working in you. And I want to be that person. When my time comes, I can step in and I'm available for you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. You have done a lot of work in all our hearts, in all our families. But there's still so much that can be done. And I'm just asking your Holy Spirit to work in the hearts and minds of this church and those who are listening, that they can concentrate more on studying your word and spending time with you, getting filled not with knowledge but with you, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know knowledge is important, but it just puffs us up if it's not connected with your work. And none of us wants to go there. Grant us wisdom, Lord, to think straight and to be available to fulfill the purpose for which you have called us here. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen.